Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about the importance of sound doctrine.
Yes, we are. And the reason we're doing that is because in Titus 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And so today we want to spend some time discussing sound doctrine. Paul does this again later on in chapter 2, and so we just want to spend some time here talking about sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? So Bob, let me ask you, before we even dive into sound doctrine, what does the word sound mean? What's it mean to be sound?
The word sound, as Paul uses it here, is the word eugynos in Greek, which means healthy. It's a word that, so it has indications of wholeness or health. And the metaphor that's often used is like the soundness of a ship's hull. So like if you think about a ship, you want it to be sound, meaning no leaks, right? No water's coming in that thing. And that's exactly the idea here. So the reason that's important is because I think sometimes, anytime, the word doctrine, I think, has this sort of harsh sound to us. It sounds like rigid and precise and dogmatic. And I think actually we need to change how we think about the idea of sound doctrine, that it's actually health and wholeness. And so just like in your, if you think about your physical body, right, you want your body to be whole and healthy. And in various ways, our bodies aren't. You know, some of us have sicknesses. Some of us got allergies. Some of us, you know, don't have good eating habits or exercise habits or whatever. And so in various ways, our bodies are sort of on the spectrum of health or unhealth. And I think the same thing is true with doctrine, right? There's sort of a spectrum of healthy versus unhealthy. Not everything is outright heretical. Some things are just weak or we would say not biblically sound, right? But they're not dangerous. Other things are, you know, false doctrine and completely misleading. And so when Paul is saying to Titus here, "Hey, I want you to, elders need to be able to teach sound doctrine," the idea is, man, they need to be able to understand the gospel in all its fullness and lead people to spiritual health. This reminds me too, Dusty, of the metaphor that the ancient theologians used to use of being a doctor of souls, right? A physician of souls. That's what a pastor is. That's what an elder is. Is just like you go to a physical doctor for your body, and an elder is to be a physician of the soul. And so, if it's true that we have a soul, which we believe it is, and if the soul has laws and rules that govern it, if it's made in the image of God and therefore is made to commune with God, then our job is to encourage that soul toward health through teaching and promoting an understanding of healthy, true doctrine that leads to life.
I like your analogy of a ship, because a ship gets you somewhere, and our theology should be applied in our life, getting us somewhere, growing us, not just mere thoughts and ideas. If they were just thoughts and ideas, we'd be all right with them being unsound, because they're just thoughts. They don't mean anything. But our theology should be driving us, should be changing the way we live, and so that's why it needs to be sound.
Yeah, so you think about some guys theologically want to spend all their time in the shipyard, you know, welding on the hull,
right,
and never put it in the water. Mm. And you're exactly right. Our theology, it's important for it to be sound and healthy, because not just are we supposed to get somewhere in our lives, but the whole goal is the mission of God is going forward, the kingdom of God is going forward, and for that reason, it matters that we understand the truths of that kingdom and are able to live within them and teach them to others.
It seems like Paul, in Titus 1 here, every time he's talking about sound doctrine, he's also talking about what it isn't, and so he's saying you need to be able to teach sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it, and then later on in verse 13, "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And so anytime he's always using this interchangeably, when he's not just emphasizing teach sound doctrine, he's actually doing it with an emphasis also on what it isn't. And so when there's rebuke, it comes with something sound or healthy. I think here the Titus 1 emphasis is also just so that you can sniff out and smell out what isn't sound or healthy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And obviously, Titus puts a great emphasis on truth versus error, good teaching versus bad teaching or false teaching. And so it's interesting because in our day, lots of people are like, well, who needs doctrine? Right? Like doctrine, that's sort of for fundamentalist, you know, rigid people who feel like they haven't need to get everything in the right category. Man, can't we all just get along? Can't we just love one another? Can't we just, you know, embrace whatever religious things are meaningful to you? Great. And so even within Christianity, I think there's this tendency to devalue doctrine because it sort of feels like doctrine, you know, is about drawing lines and making categories. And there's something in us, in our sort of pluralistic, tolerant culture that wants to lean away from that in the direction of like, well, can't we just all embrace each other and get along? But clearly, doctrine, if we do away with healthy doctrine, a healthy theology, then we do away with the essence of Christianity. One of the books that a friend gave to us that I've been reading recently, and I think you guys have this too, is J. Gresham Machen's Christianity and Liberalism. This book was written in 1923. So this is almost 100 years old. And he's writing back then about some of the doctrinal debates that are happening in that day. Let me just read a section from this. I think it's helpful for us. The Christian gospel, as the name gospel or good news implies, consisted in an account of something that had happened. And from the beginning, the meaning of the happening was set forth. And when the meaning of the happening was set forth, then there was Christian doctrine. Christ died. That is history. Christ died for our sins. That is doctrine. Without these two elements joined in an absolutely indissoluble union, there is no Christianity. So here's what's interesting about what Machen is saying. He's saying, you know, the unique thing about the Christian gospel is it pertains to historical events. Jesus was incarnate. Jesus lived, Jesus died. And he's saying when you just say those things, you're just talking about history. But then the essence of the Christian gospel is Jesus died for a reason, namely for our sins. And so he says when you add that for our sins to the end of Jesus died, now you're working in the realm of doctrine because you're saying why Jesus died, right? What was the root cause, the thing that necessitated his atoning death? And so he says the gospel always works in the category of history and doctrine at the same time. If you just have history, that's neat, but you don't have doctrine. If you just have doctrine, that's neat, but it's disconnected from the history. Mm. And so what he's saying is the Christian message is, you know, he uses the phrase, these two elements joined in an absolutely indissoluble union. These two things always have to go together. We have to proclaim, here's what Jesus did in history, and here's why it matters. Right, and if we don't do the here's why, and what Machen is arguing against is there's a lot of people back in the 1920s who were like, well, let's just say Jesus was great, he lived, he's a good moral example. Why does it matter? You know, we don't need to worry about the atonement, and we don't need to worry about sin, and we don't need to say why he died. Let's just say, can't we just rally around Jesus was a neat person, you know, and kind of make that our the center? And he's saying, well, you can't do that because that's not gospel. Right? The gospel is Jesus died, and why did he die? There's a reason, and that involves us actually articulating doctrine, understanding what's the meaning and significance of the death of Christ. Because if there isn't a meaning to it, then great, there's lots of people who have died throughout history. So what? What makes Jesus any different? The reason we as Christians are moved to faith in Christ is because of the reason why he died. And so I just think it's interesting anytime we're faced with sort of people that want to go, well, doctrine doesn't really matter, to realize the truth of what Machen's saying, that actually the core of our faith has everything to do with doctrine. It's history, what Jesus did in time, and why that matters, why that's significant for us.
That reminded me of when you were talking there on Machen, that reminded me of Ray Ortland's quote. Something that stuck with us when he visited was, the cross is what the Romans did and the crucifix is what God did. And that blew my mind because that, again, is doctrine, right? We're subscribing to doctrine, not just what the Romans did for execution.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're saying that Christ died for a reason. God was accomplishing something in the death of Christ. And really what Machen is saying is if you do away with that, you don't have Christianity. You just have history. You have, great, there was a guy who died in Palestine a long time ago. His name was Jesus. Neat. Lots of people were crucified in Palestine years ago. Yeah. Unless you have the doctrine, you don't have Christianity. I would just come against those who have sort of a tendency to shy away from doctrine with two things. One, you can't have Christianity without doctrine. And two, you have a doctrine whether you think you do or not, right? Everybody's a theologian. Everybody is a meaning maker. They're making sense of the world, and they're fitting events into a narrative and into a story. And so whether you feel like you have doctrine or have a theology or not. The fact is that you do. And so what Paul's encouraging Titus is, hey, make sure these elders, these men that you're putting in charge of these churches, can give instruction in healthy doctrine that they've – and notice it says, Dusty, in the verse that you read, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So there's a deposit that's been entrusted here. There's a body of truth and a body of teaching that's been passed on that these men are to know so that they can instruct in that sound doctrine. So the good news for us is that means I think for some people when they think of sound doctrine, it feels like an overwhelming category to them, like, well, there's so many things I should know. Well, actually, it seems like from what Paul's saying here, there's a lot of stuff you can know, but there's some very basic things that comprise sound doctrine. You know, there's some really simple things about who Jesus is and what he did and why, and that's the starting point. And so you can know all kinds of other stuff, but I actually really think there's a real baseline understanding that Paul has in mind here.
It's also interesting because he's saying you need to hold firm to it. They need to hold firm to it. And now we live in a day and age where I get to evaluate absolutely everything that I hold firm to. And I can, you know, take the meat, spit out the bones kind of deal, which is totally our church culture that we swim in now. And so it's interesting that there's an obedience aspect to this whole thing of just holding firm to what has already been given to you, so to speak, in sound doctrine. So, Bob, in light of the fact that we're all meaning makers and we're all theologians and we're all shaping our theology as we go through life, in verse 9, like we've been talking about here, Paul says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And so there's this idea that doctrine has to be taught to us. And so I can't just assume that whatever doctrine I have is actually sound. Can you expound a little bit on what sound doctrine actually is biblically?
Yeah. In fact, I sat down with a guy from my gospel community last week and was just talking. He's a maybe not a Christian yet, or maybe a brand new Christian, really real early on. And I said, hey, there's basically the message of the gospel basically has five categories: God, man, sin, Christ, and faith. And so that's the clearest summary of what are the key doctrinal pieces are. Who is God? Who am I? What's the problem? What is sin? How is Jesus the solution to that problem? And then what does it mean to have faith in or trust in Christ? Mm-hmm. In fact, Machen's book is divided into those categories. It's God and man, Christ, salvation, and the church. Mm-hmm. And so he just says, here's the basic conversation we need to have if we're going to talk about doctrine. So those are the simple categories. And I would even encourage anyone listening to this podcast, figuring out, all right, what does the Bible teach in those five areas is the starting point. There's lots of other depth you can go to in areas of theology, but just you got to know, what does the Bible say about God? What does it say about humans? What does it say about sin? What does it say about Christ? What does it say about faith? And this is, again, where a guy like Machen is brilliantly helpful, because he lays it out so simply. He just says, and to answer, I think, the question you're asking there, Dusty, why is this... What is it about sound doctrine that is helpful, or how does the truthfulness of this mean something for us? Machen says there's these empirical truths about who God is and what God has done in Christ, and there's this existential need that we have because all of us know that something's wrong with us. That's what Romans 1 says, right? That you know, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We're without excuse. There's something in us because of conscience that knows, man, something's wrong with us. We're not who we should be. And so the truth of the gospel, the sound doctrine of the gospel, actually fits with the need of our hearts in a way that nothing else does. And so when those two things line up, it's like breathing fresh air, right? It's like you're in the garage with the car running for, you know, however long you can be there without dying, and then all of a sudden you stumbled outside and it's like, oh, you know, or if you ever had that experience where, like, the oven's, something's on fire in your house, you know, something's in the stove and it's all smoky and you go outside and it's like, oh, I can breathe. That's what it feels like when you finally experience sound doctrine, like healthy teaching about what the gospel is. It's like, oh, this totally fits with what I felt like I needed but I didn't have. And I think that's why when churches are committed to just healthy doctrine and a faithful articulation of the gospel message, then people, when people come into those churches, one, non-Christians get converted, and two, Christians go, oh yeah, that's it. Because everybody can read the Bible with their own eyes. Everybody has their own experience of sin and brokenness. And so as you start to explain, well, here's who God is, and here's who you are, and here's why Jesus died, and here's what it means to trust in him. When all that stuff lines up for people, man, it has this sense of, yes, that's what I've been looking for. That makes sense of reality like nothing else does.
That's what initially drew me to Cormdale, was the sound doctrine. And it wasn't just, we have a doctrine class, but like sound doctrine was interwoven through Sunday mornings and the songs that we sang and the confessions and all the different pieces of liturgy that we have on Sundays. It was refreshing. In fact, that's the word that I use when I tell people about when I first came to Cormdale. It was so new, and it was refreshing to be in a community where sound doctrine was taught, and it was clear, and it had meaning for life, not just head knowledge, something to know, but it was something that changed my life.
I appreciate that, Mike, and let's, as you're talking, I'm also, it's setting off an alarm in my mind, which is sound doctrine it sometimes sets off alarm bells for me, because the way a lot of people use that is like, well, let's draw the fence right here, and well, anybody that's outside of that's a heretic,
Yeah.
And so that's where it gets this sort of brittleness to it, mm-hmm. of like, well, of course we have sound doctrine at this church. The church down the street doesn't, you know. And actually, the way we've always tried to think about it, because I think this is the way that Paul and Titus are thinking about it in the New Testament, is instead of what's called a bounded set, where we draw the fence and say, here's who's in, here's who's out, we want to go with a centered set model, where we say, the analogy I always use is ranchers in Australia, instead of putting up fences, they just dig wells, because it's so dry there that the livestock, wherever the water is, the livestock will congregate. They'll find it, And so that's the way we want to think about sound doctrine, is, hey, we're just trying to dig a well, show people, here's what the gospel is. And exactly right, Mike, as you experience that, you're like, oh yeah, this is refreshing. This is good. This is what I've been looking for. And so it's not that we're trying to say, well, here's the boundaries around when, here's the fence, and if you don't believe this, then you're out, but we're just trying to say, here's sound doctrine. Everyone who is blessed by this and benefits from it and knows their need for it, come here and drink and have your thirst quenched in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a more charitable and gracious way to hold sound doctrine. And I think that's what we see in the New Testament. That's why when Paul said, you'll notice in this first chapter of Titus, when Paul says, he says there's many who are empty talkers and deceivers, they must be silenced. He's not parsing words. He's like, there's some idiots out there teaching stupid stuff and somebody needs to silence them. But then you ask the question, well, how are they supposed to be silenced, Titus? Like, you're going to hire a hitman? You're supposed to, like, what does that mean, And it's obvious the way they're going to be silenced is chapter 1, verse 9, giving instruction in sound doctrine. Like, the way you deal with false doctrine is to teach true doctrine, to know it and teach it and be able to articulate it, defend it, converse about it, not in a brittle way, not in a defensive way, but in a appropriately debating kind of a way.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the things I miss about our culture, is I feel like we've sort of lost some of that healthy debate and discussion. And I always love that, because I think, man, healthy doctrine ought to be able to win the day, right? Like, if it's true, it's going to be seen as true. And so I don't need to worry about, like, well, man, that guy over there is not teaching healthy doctrine. I want a chance to say, hey, let's put what this person is teaching up against what the Bible teaches, and let's hash it out. Let's debate it. Let's discuss it. And people can inherently see the beauty of the truth. It doesn't need to be, defended like someone's going to steal it and, run off with it. It speaks for itself.
So you mean Paul isn't saying get on Facebook and rebuke anyone who has false doctrine on Facebook?
Oh, gosh, no. No.
Maybe need to not respond.
That's
on Facebook?
Probably not the main platform.
I mean, Facebook is a terrible platform for trying to hash out sound doctrine. Although it could be a good place to mix it up a little bit and learn some of those skills.
It's definitely the place where false doctrine gets taught.
Yes, it is.
As I'm listening to you guys talk, I'm asking myself internally the question: how do I know what is unsound? How do I know actually if what I've been taught is actually flaky, shifty, not really well grounded, not actually sound?
Yeah. your ship will start to sink, man.
You know, like your silicone will start to peel.
There's a leak in the hull. It's
breached.
If there's a leak in the hull, it's going to sink. No, that's a really good question. And I think, so one, by studying the Bible, right? Like I don't want this to become, oh, well, I need to find out who teaches sound doctrine so I can go listen to them. No, you need to read your Bible. Like,
yeah.
If you read your Bible, the Bible is the basis of sound doctrine. And so, man, as you read Scripture, it begins to be immediately clear to you, oh, this is who God is. This is why sin is a problem. This is what Jesus came to do. Those basic categories begin to get filled out. And so I always want to urge people to start there. Now, here's the caveat to that. I was going to say the danger, but it's not a danger. Reading your Bible is not a danger, but the caveat is there are bad teachers, bad theologians who can anchor what they say in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so it sounds biblical, but what they're not doing is connecting it to the whole story of Scripture. So they'll say, well, it says in this verse, it says in that verse, and it's proof texting. They're anchoring it in text, and you open your Bible, and if you just read that page, you're like, well, that does kind of say that. It sounds like that's what they're saying. But what often is missing is the whole storyline of Scripture and the way that all that connects together. So here's one simple test, Dusty, for the listener who's like, yeah, how would I know sound from unsound doctrine? And this is straight out of J. Gresham Machen. He says, sound Christian doctrine always urges us to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. It's always about resting in the work of Christ, Christ's righteousness for me, and faith in Him as the decisive need of my life. Almost every other kind of teaching is going to have mixed into it some element of, here's how I make myself right with God. Mm-hmm. Here's all the commands I need to follow. Here's all the stuff I should be doing that I'm not doing. And so it's not resting in Christ.
Yeah, there's always some sort of self-advancement. The other thing I was thinking was you can become a good exegesis of your very own culture. You hit on this a little bit in your sermon on Sunday, but in Titus 1, Paul's just using somebody who rises up in Crete as his example. There's many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families. And so there's something in your conscience when you're around that where it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't jive with your conscience and what you know to be true of the Bible. If you flip one page to the left in your Bible, you got 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Yes. And notice the next verse. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I think what's interesting about that text is he's primarily saying, hey, Timothy, in spite of the fact that people are going to run off after these crappy teachers who are sideways, man, do the work of an evangelist. Just fulfill your ministry. Be faithful. You know, and so there's some sense in which as those who lead, Dusty, and those who are charged to teach and instruct in sound doctrine, man, it can sometimes be discouraging when you feel like, man, that dude over there has this huge following of people, and he's off in left field. And, like, you know, there's just no – those people are totally confused, but it seems like the exhortation is here. Yeah, but we just persist in faithfulness in the truth, and God blesses that.
I just think it's so sad. As we're talking about this, I was reflecting on a family member, actually, who went to a church, who visited a church that was actually very sound in its doctrine at the time, and just had a bad experience with a few people at that church, and so found a church that did exactly this, that wavered on sound teaching and sound doctrine, but kind of led into some of the preferences that they were wrestling with in their own life and landed there, but at the expense of sound doctrine.
Yeah.
And so they totally went with their itching ears and threw out sound doctrine.
And I think this is intriguing to me because what it suggests is, and I think Keller and some other people say this as well, that if if doctrine never confronts you, it's probably not sound.
Right.
Right? Like the whole thing in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy here is, yeah, it's what I want to hear anyway.
Okay, well, great. So sound doctrine is probably going to tell me some things I don't want to hear. Yeah. It's probably going to rebuke me, right? Yeah. It's probably going to be like Jesus saying, unless you, you know, lay down your, or, you know, pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. It's going to be stuff like that. It's like, dang, that's hard. What do I do with that? And so I think that's also a good measure of sound doctrine, is just to what extent is it confronting me, and is the preaching and the teaching in this church community messing with me, confronting the things that I find comfortable and convenient, and calling me to a radical and dependent faith in Christ. Let me say one more thing here before we sort of land the plane, and that is the beautiful thing about doctrine is that I heard it described this way one time. It's like a river. There's a deep middle of the river, and there's shallow sides of the river, you know. And so the deep middle is the Apostles' Creed. It's the classic virgin birth, deity of Christ, Trinity, all these core doctrines that, man, Romans Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Protestants, anyone who's sort of a historic Christian embraces those things. And those are the core and foundational things. And then as you get out from the center, you know, things become a little more shallow. And so I don't want people to hear this podcast and think, well, man, sound doctrine means I got everything figured out and nailed down in every aspect of my thinking about God. No, it really means all of us are in process. All of us are learners, and we're learning more about who God is and what it means to follow him. But the phrase, exhort in sound doctrine, rebuke those who contradict, implies there is some measure of sound doctrine. There's some basic deposit of truthfulness that I need to embrace. And so I want to encourage people to start at that sort of deep center of the river, man. Who is God, right? Mm-hmm. In his Trinitarian being, his holiness, who is Jesus? What is true of us because of sin? Start with those big rocks in, mm-hmm. and then let the smaller things fit around that.
That's going to do it for this week's conversation. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join the conversation by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha, and we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.